Good morning. See, let me just look around and connect with some faces. I'm a people person. I play a preacher on weekends. My life is college students. That's caused me to be out of the ordinary. Ogden Nash, the great poet, said, how odd of God to choose the Jews. And of course, we're their spiritual ancestors. Ogden Nash also said, if you're addressed by a panther, don't anther. Google Ogden Nash. Anybody remember that name? He was a great, yeah, forgive me for my background is in literature, and I still love Ogden Nash. James Thurber? Yeah, James Thurber grew up in Columbus, Ohio, wrote short stories, The Night the Bed Fell, talking about his Civil War grandfather going into full battle mode when he heard a noise upstairs, and it was just one of the kids falling out of bed. But will you turn to John chapter 15 and then back up one verse to the last verse in chapter 14. A couple things I want us to pray here in a moment, but let's find our place. A couple things to say before we pray. I'm looking around. Is Cody here? Raise your hand if you... No, he didn't make it this morning. But that's okay. I'll tell you about that later. Also, forgive me... Our traveling worship team, as you'll notice, did not sing at the cross. Originally, I had told David I thought we could get our traveling, we call it our traveling worship team, students that go to different churches, and I'm anxious to get them down here, and we'll do it as soon as we can, but they just weren't ready this weekend, and we're a week off of spring break. So I want you to know that your pastor, David Tyra, and I'm not just saying this because... Amy's here. Is Lennon here too? Somewhere. So, and is your mom here? Is she with your dad? Okay. Well, then I'm not just saying it for your benefit, but I love your pastor. He is a dear, dear friend. And that really came home to me last April, actually the first week in May, when we drove to Minnesota together, and that long drive. And you may remember why we drove up there. Your former associate pastor and youth minister, Scott Dawson, lost his son, Elliot. And I did want to remind you that anniversary is coming up. It happened on April 29th. I just know it would mean a lot if you would send cards, even a Facebook message or something to them. But David and I drove up there. Together, as we get ready to pray, I just want you to take a deep breath. Those of us who get to stand up here, we're just ordinary people. One of the pictures that I think just stands out for me is when the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians portrays all of God's people as jars of clay, earthen vessels. We're just ordinary vessels. In fact, he even says that if you read between the lines, so to speak, that we're... ordinary vessels with cracks and dents and so forth. To me, that means that we belong to Jesus and we're a bunch of crackpots. And I know I am. But would you believe that even through the cracks and the fissures and the leaks in those jars of clay, those earthen vessels, out comes living water? And so take a deep breath and pour out your heart to God in these few moments. I have some sadnesses. I told Steve, I drove here this morning, I have just seen, and I am going to get ready to pray, but I just want you to know that you're not the only one that struggles with the blues. We just have gone through a complete coaching change of football coaches at Indiana State University. And the staff that just left, these had become good friends. Good friends. One of them... Coach Brian Cabral, who played on the 85 Bears Super Bowl team, pulled away in a U-Haul 2 days ago. He texted me this morning, said they had arrived last night. But this man loves Jesus, often puts me to shame. Texted me and said, we're here, grateful for your friendship. I've shed my tears in the car. But the rain, the grayness, it's okay to be sad. Pour out your heart to God this morning. Let's worship. Let's let him... do to all of us what I've already prayed this morning. Lord, I'm empty, fill me. Let's pray. Father, first and foremostly, would you Would you fill up Brother Dave with your living person? God, you are here. Father, you are here. This is not your house. This is where your temples gather. God, we are your living temples. We are your jars of clay. God, we are those individual members in which you have chosen to place your presence, your spirit. Father, we are the condemned houses that you have bought and that now you are day by day, moment by moment, indwelling and bringing new life to. And so, God, this morning, help each one of us to empathize with these disciples who were literally walking to the cross with you. Father, this morning, I know, God, that I can't be the only one who brings a sense of blues and sadness to worship. God, I can't be the only one who's feeling some loss or feeling some quandary, some need, some guilt that simply needs to be laid before you this morning. Father, you have to be real. Father, it seems so absurd that we would gather like this if over the centuries, God, over periods of time that we really can't even grasp, that you have remained faithful to so many like us who find ourselves feeling as if we're lost in the fog, uncertain, nothing to cling to but your name, Lord Jesus. And so we come this morning. And God, at the same time, I thank you, God. I thank you because I've already shaken hands with some people who are filled with you and brightened my day, God. I thank you, God. I thank you for the little girl, Sarah, who texted me on the way here that just made me happy in my heart. God, thank you for music. Thank you that you're real and good and you're real good. Hear us, God. Feed us as we look at your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, for me reading Scripture, and I have to tell you that I didn't really begin reading Scripture until I had been a Christian about, I don't know, 5 or 6 years. I was a young school teacher on across the state over near Lawrenceburg, Indiana. Anybody know where that is? And I was in Dearborn County, just north of Lawrenceburg, and also East Central High School included the northern part of Ripley County. And it was there, before I met my wife, a few years before I met Rose, God was preparing me, preparing me for this. By the way, I do have to tell you this too. 33 years we've been in Terre Haute in a few weeks, actually a month. And we're going to go one more year. And then Steve has asked me, a couple people have asked me, we don't know where we're going. Someone has suggested Linton. Okay, go ahead and pray us here. I don't know. My wife and I want God. We really do. I see life. I see the life that God has given each of us more like a ship, a sailing ship. And he fills the sails. He actually says to us, I want you to chart a course. Go ahead, chart a course. I want you understand what I've placed in your heart, because he says in his word, delight yourself in me and I will give you the desires of your heart. So you go ahead and chart a course, but also understand that I always reserve the right to be the wind in your sails. And some of you know what I'm talking about, because you have set out in one direction and then you have felt and experienced God's wind, his breath, moving you in another direction, haven't you? You need to put your head into your faith, not just your emotions. And I'm not saying that I know anyone here who purely has an emotional experience with Jesus, but that is a recipe for insanity. Put your mind into it. He has given us a mind. The last verse in John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples. They've had the Last Supper. Judas Iscariot, the traitor, has gone. 11 of them left. And then, of course, the women and others who are still hanging around. Hey, Cody. I got to stop. Cody's one of our interns at Baptist Collegiate Ministry. And he lives in Bloomfield. And he's one of my coolest young buddies. So anyway, if I just embarrassed you, I'm glad. Wave again at me. Wave again. Hey, Cody. Is that your sister? Hey, sis. Good to see you. Well, what I want is a real journey with Jesus. I have learned that when I'm in a fog, that I need to keep going the direction that Jesus was having me go the last time I looked at my compass. That's a pretty safe thing to do. This night that we pick up on in verse 31, actually, I guess we could say verse 32, also verse 30. But this night, you got to picture yourself as one of the disciples. Jesus is real. Okay, Jesus is a real historical figure. I am saying is in present tense because Jesus is not dead. Here, the disciples are confused. They're afraid. Why, Judas has taken off, and most of them really don't know why. They really did think that the Messiah was going to be a new political/military leader and was going to restore Israel and kick the Romans out. They really did. And yet, that desire is trumped. It is overcome by their trust and their love of this man who is, they're rapidly understanding, this man, this Jesus of Nazareth. They have been, talk about a learning curve, they are understanding moment by moment that this is no ordinary man. And they're coming to terms at different degrees because the disciples are not all the same, that this must be God in the flesh. The things he says are baffling. He says, I'll start in verse 30, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Now that's my first point. Jesus says to the disciples, let's get up and go. Let's go. This morning, are we 3 weeks from Easter? Is that correct? 3 weeks from Easter, okay? Now, Easter is one of those holidays, if you will. Holiday's a holy day. Easter is the epitome of the Christian calendar, not Christmas. I love Christmas. Personally, Easter drew me back to Jesus. Now, I've found out in years since that when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus at age 18, I was like C.S. Lewis. I walked backwards into the kingdom. Do you know I was reluctantly saved? I gave Jesus what I understood, what I knew that day. I knew he loved me. I'd seen so many things. My family was a mess at that time. My dad had gone legally blind, and my mom and dad were fighting all the time because dad was stuck at home, and all sorts of things. But at age 18, at least I heard Jesus say to me, Roger, get up and go. These disciples, it's us, we're there. Picture yourself here. You've had the Passover, and Jesus has cryptically referred to it as the last meal, the Last Supper. So now he says, fellas, and I know he glances over. I never want to leave the gals out. Those women, the Marys, and all the other women that were always around. He said, let's get up and go. There's a shuffling. There's moving of tables and stuff. There wouldn't have been chairs because, you know, they were actually reclining on the floor at the Last Supper. They get up. There's voices, throats being cleared, probably a little whispering, where are we going? And they follow him out of that place where they've been having the Passover. And they start walking through the Kidron Valley, and they start walking past all these grapevines, and Jesus takes advantage of the world that's right around them. Second point, listen, because Jesus is always using what's right around you to help you understand what he wants to teach you. Be alert. Ask him. Ask him when you wake up in the morning. Even if you don't feel like it, say, Lord, tune my ears, open my eyes this morning to see, because it gives us a context a setting to it gives us, if we're feeling blind, at least he gives us walls to feel. So he starts using the grapevines all around them. They're walking past these. He says, listen, guys, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Some of you in your translations have gardener, right? And some of you have, I think King James says, my Father is the husbandman. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. You know, the implication there right away is, if Jesus is the true vine, there must be a lot of false vines. How many of us, including me, have found ourselves sometimes sucking on the wrong straw? Sure you have. I raised my hand for you, by the way. The awesome thing about our Lord Jesus Christ is he never unadopts a child, even when that child goes sucking on the wrong straw. Have you confessed your faith in Jesus? Did you at that time give him everything you understood? Good, because he's never going to let you go. The beautiful thing is that he has taken up residence in your life. One of my life verses is this, and I probably said it here before. Do you not know, now that you have confessed Jesus Christ in your life, have accepted him, do you not know that your very body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Just be who you are. Everybody else is taken. I read that on a church sign one time. It's not original. I am the true vine. And here's the remarkable thing, that when the Lord Jesus Christ is real in your life, this is wonderful. You will feel guilty when you should. Isn't that great? So we go on these long guilt trips. The trip is much longer than it needs to be usually, because when we feel guilty, that's just our spiritual nerve ending saying, whoa, you know who you belong to? Stop it. I'm the true vine. My Father is the one that takes care of the garden, the vines. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he does what? He takes it away. Well, that makes sense. Most of us, even if you don't farm, you live around Linton and you know something about farms. Now, I'm an old English teacher, and English teachers love saying ain't. So that ain't no good. Ain't no good when somebody, and also know that's a double negative, by the way. Some of you don't even know what a double negative is, but it ain't no good when you plant something and it doesn't bear fruit. It ain't no good. I planted a peach tree one time. No peaches. Peach tree's gone. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Ah, but every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Ouch! You've heard this before. I hope you know this. I just get to say stuff. My goal, by the way, when I get up here is to say things you know. But one thing that happens is when God goes to pruning, we like to go to complaining. Pruning is good for the vine, right? Now, I myself have much more experience with fruit trees and tomato plants and other garden things. But we know that in order to be productive, there has to be a lot that has to be taken away. I mean, for goodness sakes, you know, I'm also the chaplain for the ISU football team. We got a lot of guys right now in spring practice that are being pruned, right? They're being pruned of some of those pounds they wish they hadn't gained over the winter. They're being pruned of some attitude. All of us are being pruned because the vine dresser loves his vines. A lot of people don't. I have to explain this to people who have not grown up around any plants or anything, that God has to lop things off in order to make them more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. I love that. You're already clean. You're taken care of. Did I just not mention it a little bit ago that God has already saved you? He does not unadopt you. You're his. One of my favorite recollections in illustrating this is just being a little boy. I had a dog named Flopsy. By the way, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have three dogs running around with me. One of them's named Flopsy, one of them's named Sweetie, and one of them's my current dog, Cody Corey. Okay? Cody competes with affections for my dog. I love my dog, and you can't have her. But you can play with her. When I was little, my parents would get me all ready for something. Sometimes it was church, or get me cleaned up to go somewhere. And I was the oldest boy, so I was, you know, I'd get ready, and then guess what I would do? While Mom and Dad were getting themselves ready and my siblings ready, I would go outside, very typically a day like this, and you know what little boys do when it's wet and muddy outside and they have a dog. We'd be ready to go out the door, and there was a little me with muddy paw prints on my shirt or my shoes all scuffed up again. Or dirt on my face. And as hard as I tried to pretend that I wasn't that way, I was. You know what my parents did not do? They did not pick me up and take me and throw me in the trash. They did not. You can't imagine that, can you? No more so does God take a child of His who has gotten dirty, soiled, distracted, and just throw him away. God does not do that. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. But here's what I want you to do. Now, my New American Standard says it this way. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Let me get some more of this read. I am the vine. And by the way, you know that's one of the probably 8 or 7 or 8 I am statements in the New Testament, right? The construction of that, the grammatical construction of verse 5, right, I am the vine, actually says, I myself am the vine. And if you know anything about even a little bit about Greek, you know that he didn't have to say it that way. And some of you know what he's echoing. He's echoing the same thing that God told Moses through the burning bush. Moses said, Who do I tell them sent me? And God said, tell them I am sent you. So Jesus is taking upon himself an awesome title. Can you imagine me standing here and saying anything like that? Hey, guess what? I'm Roger and I am the vine. I am the true vine. That is unmitigated arrogance. People who struggle with the person of Jesus have to deal with these things. Either he's God or he ain't. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who lives... Some of you have remain. Some of you have dwell. He who abides in me, he who lives in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nada. Nothing. If anyone does not live in me, if anyone does not remain or abide in me, it's really a sad situation. He's thrown away as a branch and dries up and they gather them, cast them into the fire and they're burned. And that is not, I mean... What else do you do with fruitless branches? I mean, they're just not good for him. Maybe firewood. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Amazing. And all of us have experienced, and we know this, we know that Jesus says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock. And the door will be open. And have you struggled with that like I have? Because I have asked God many things that he has not yet done. Right? Please, will you agree with me? So it seems that it must be a matter of timing, right? I lost a sister last August. Her name was Ellen. She's the youngest of all of us. She was a week short of 55 years old. I don't know where, it came out of nowhere, it seemed like. The life she lived was drugs, petty theft, addictions, alcohol. She's my baby sister. I rode her on the back of my bike. We got in trouble together, and usually I was the instigator. But she was just, up until just a couple years ago, she just lived a life as lost as an Easter egg, just lost. I would try to talk to her about Jesus, and She was nice about it, but she more or less blew me off. I prayed. Ellen's day, I have three other siblings, and Ellen's day for me to pray for her, and as the years went by, her husband, her kids, is Wednesday. Still pray for her husband who's alive and her kids who are alive and grandkids. But I prayed for years and years and years that God would save my sister every Wednesday. She died. The funeral was the funeral was actually on her birthday, on August 24th, and she had died a week later. I was asked to preach the funeral. About 30 minutes, and we had some visitation before the funeral, about 30 minutes before the funeral, an old man came up to me, and he said, he took my hand, and he said, you don't know me. I cannot remember his name. He shook my hand. He said, my name is Brother So-and-so. He said, I've been ministering in a couple of the nursing homes here several years, and he said, I've spent some time with your sister a couple weeks ago, and she trusted the Lord Jesus. Do you think that I had anything to say in that funeral? Oh my gosh. I was just suddenly filled with the Spirit. I will see my baby sister in heaven. If heaven is not, tell me what is. I have friends who are physicists. I have a friend in New Jersey named Eduardo Flores. Actually, Scott Dawson knew him well. Eduardo is a nuclear physicist who loves Jesus. I have a friend who emailed me a couple days ago because he's a graduate of the University of Kansas, and he was teasing me about his Jayhawks beating my Boilermakers. But that's beside the point. Dr. David Prentice, is a cell biologist. He travels the world testifying and sharing information on cloning and stem cell research. He loves Jesus. You ask people around you who say that when you're dead, you're dead. There's nothing beyond this. God is a fairy tale. You ask them to give you their explanation for life. I'm going with Jesus because I want to see my sister again. By this is my Father glorified. How? You see the answer right there before I say it? How is our Father glorified? That you, his disciples, bear much fruit, and in bearing that fruit, so prove to be my disciples. So that's the next point. Disciples bear fruit. Sometimes I get down, and I think you get down because you wonder if you are bearing any fruit. Let me tell you something. If a fruit tree, if a peach tree or a grapevine or an apple tree or a pepper plant out in your garden is bearing fruit, whose work is that? Is it the plant itself? No, it's the life in the plant. I got news for you. No, I don't. I don't think it's news at all. I probably shouldn't have said it that way. I want to remind you of something. I bet you, like I, have had some really bad days, and you found out later that you said something or did something to somebody that encouraged them, and you were totally surprised. Has that happened to you? Do you know why? Because God is at work even when you're having a bad hair day. God is at work. He's not dead. He has taken, I heard this a long time ago, referring to preachers, he can take some awfully crooked sticks and strike some mighty effective licks. I don't know if anybody could, one of the things that I almost always wake up to is, God, why do you love me? Why do you want to use me the way that you've been using me? Because I know myself. And all I hear him say back is kind of a chuckle. I know. The older you get, the more you realize you need me. Right, Roger? Yes, sir. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. Let's say one more thing about fruit. You know, in Galatians, we know the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, just try to make a law. Isn't that great? You're under arrest because you've been patient today. That's what Paul's saying. Just, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You just try to make a law. That's what's happening in China. That's what happened in the former Soviet Union. That's what happens all over the place. Is God's people, when they're really free, they bear fruit. The fruit drives the mean world around them crazy. It drives the world around you so crazy that it drives them to Jesus. Fruit has really two purposes. Did you know actually the fruit is not meant to do the vine or the tree any good? Picture an apple tree. Picture a grapevine. It bears fruit, right? That fruit is either pulled off or falls off. If it falls off, what's going to happen to the seed in the grape or the apple? It's going to reproduce. Doesn't seem to me like that does the original tree any good or vine. Also, the fruit that a tree or a vine or that a life bears is for somebody else's consumption. A tree doesn't eat its own fruit. I think there's a lesson there. I heard it a long time ago. We have to be careful that we don't get into spiritual navel gazing. I think there's a type of Christianity that wants to be fruitful. Be glad and joyful and happy and productive and successful all the time. None of those things I'm saying are bad, but it's narcissistic. It's about me, the fruit tree. No. God has chosen you and appointed you to bear fruit because the world around you needs something to eat. And because he wants to reproduce himself in other lives. Just as the Father has loved me, verse 9, I have also loved you. Please live in me. Abide in me. You know, we've said this several times, but when you do you know that people know something about you? Start talking, and your body language and everything else. If you're, let's say you're halfway across the country in New York, that'd be halfway. If you're somewhere else, people know something about where you're from by the way you talk. I'll never forget, just giving an example. I was an English major at Purdue University. That was really strange. All my engineering and ag friends used to go, what are you studying English at Purdue for? To this day, I'm not sure. But I was walking across campus with another English major who was from New York one day. And we were good buddies. And we had come from a linguistics class where we were talking about accent. Actually, dialect is the proper term. My wife is from Mississippi, okay? Some of you are from the South. You know, when I say a Southern accent or a New England accent, right? Well, we had studied accents that day, and some of them were really distinct, like that Bronx, New York accent, or that far northeastern accent, or that rural Alabama accent. And I said to my friend from New York, we're walking along, and I said, boy, I'm glad I don't have a distinctive accent. And he stopped, and he looked at me, and he said, yes, you do. You talk like a hayseed. I promise you, he said that. It's funny, that's the first time a real friend hurt my feelings. And then I realized I do. I say, we're pert near there. I'm going fishing at the creek. And all sorts of other things. But people know. So when your life is lived in Jesus Christ, I actually don't think you can hide it. I have thought about this so much. I think that we can try to walk the other way, and we can go a long way. Many of us struggle with whether we're really saved or not. Let me tell you something. One way you know is how far you can walk away and still feel good about it. You really can't walk very far out of God's will without starting to become miserable. And your joy feels like it's got a major leak. Go ahead, try it. I've seen it all the time, and I've experienced it. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I'm telling you these things. I love verse 11. Jesus says, I'm saying all these things to you. Remember where they're going? Maybe I should remind you again. They are on their way to Jesus being arrested. These are real people. It's dark. Things are always magnified in the darkness, aren't they? They hear his voice, and he's saying, I'm telling you these things so that my joy may be in you. Now, if that is not a perplexing comment, they realize that something terrible is going to happen, and he's saying to them, I'm telling you this so that you can be joyful, so that you can have some of my joy, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, verse 12. You want to know what my commandment is for you all? And I'm looking at you, picturing all of us walking along with Jesus on the way to being arrested before he was crucified. Here's what I, more than anything else, I'm commanding you to do. Love one another. Love one another just as I have loved you. Now, that should make you stop and think we need to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Well, how did Jesus love us? He gave himself for us. What a great way to pass away. Loving others so much that we lose our lives physically. I'm telling you this because I can say it. You may not be ready to say it, but I can say it with all my heart. I've gotten to the age... Where I can say to you that I would rather die on a mission trip somewhere in South America or India or Eastern Europe than just vegetate here at home. Well, I don't know. I'd rather die taking food to somebody on the Near East Side of Terre Haute, Liberty Avenue, or someplace like that where there seems to be a lot of shootings. I'd rather die like that or have somebody beat me up than not do anything. You're my friends. Oh, I'm sorry. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves or servants, bond servants, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But check this out. Jesus is talking to us. I have called you friends. You want a stumbling block. Muslims find it scandalous that God Almighty would want to be friends. Do you see why it's so important that we understand that we are not in a religion, we are in a relationship? The God of the universe, who made himself flesh and blood so that we could see what God looks like in humanity, loves you. I don't call you slaves anymore. I'm calling you friends. Chico. For all the things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I saw you on the playground, and nobody wanted you on their side. I saw you in the classroom, and the teacher would never call on you. I saw you as a teenager. Didn't have any friends, and I chose you. And I'm going to tell you something. When you have me, Jesus, on your side, you've got everything. I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This is what I command you, that you love one another. And they continued walking to Gethsemane. And a whole big posse of soldiers and Pharisees and Roman cohorts showed up to arrest one man. Peter got excited and pulled out his sword and cut off the ear of one of the guys named Malchus. You remember what Jesus did? Picked it up and put it back on. That's another story. But do you know what? I have a monologue that I've done. You know what I think Malchus did? He was down on his knees because he'd lost his ear. This man they came to arrest put it back on, and he felt the touch of that man's hand on the side of his head, and that ear becoming whole again. And as the rest of them left, that Roman soldier, or that guard of the high priest, stayed there kneeling, thinking, what in the world has just happened? I don't know where you are this morning, but I hope you'll go home today understanding that whom God adopts, he will not unadopt. That once you have said to him, I want you to live in me, and I want to live in you, he will never move out of the house. That your life is bearing fruit even on bad days. You may not be aware of it. And that Jesus is your friend. And I dare say your lover. Let's pray. Father, thank you for worship. God, thank you for music. God, thank you for resources that we can give back to you. God, thank you that the word you use for cheerful is hilarious. God, thank you for this gathering of people. Lord Jesus, every single one of us matters to you more than any little baby ever mattered to a mother or a father being held in its arms. God, every single person here matters so much. Father, help us to leave here knowing that it's because of your word we're clean. Help us to be free, even on a gray, rainy Sunday. And Father, if there's anybody here who has just not really taken your hand and accepted your friendship and what you've done on the cross, would you please draw them to that? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.